Amen. Well, open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, chapter 4, and verse 1. And as you turn there, we are going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. You know, one of the things that the New Testament says for us to do, at least Paul gives this instruction to Pastor Timothy, give yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And so it would be appropriate if sometimes we read longer portions of Scripture, parts of God's Word. So Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to read the whole thing tonight. But I would ask you also for your prayers 1 month from the 4th. So on November the 4th, I will be in Raleigh, North Carolina, Wake Forest, North Carolina. And at 2 o'clock that afternoon, I'll be in the president's office. It's good news. I will be defending my dissertation that day. And so from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock is our appointment. Hopefully, it doesn't have to last that long. But we do have that allotted for that. So I encourage you to be praying for me for that particular time. And what they'll do is they'll ask me questions for a couple hours on my dissertation. Then they'll let me go out in the hallway, and then they'll deliberate for a little while and argue about it. And then they'll bring me back in and either shake my hand or wish me good luck. So if they shake my hand, then I guess at that point I'll be Dr. Southern. So we'll see what happens with that. Nobody ever has to call me with that. Call me Dr. Pepper or something like that. I don't know. But I'm not too worried about that. Not the reason I'm doing it. I just love to learn and want to grow and learn more about Jesus and about more effectively to do the ministry that he's called me to do. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep until they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. And your word gives us tremendous wisdom on how to live our lives. Lord, even as we talked about the importance of the heart and the treasure of the heart this morning, Lord, I pray as we walk through this passage tonight that you would teach us the importance of guarding our hearts, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. Lord, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you probably don't realize this, but one of the hobbies that I wish I had more time to spend on is actually playing the guitar. I don't have a lot of time to strum and to play the guitar. I don't get to do it very, very much. I just don't have a lot of time right now, just in life in general, just focusing on other things. But I really enjoy playing the guitar just for personal satisfaction and just for singing to the Lord and just in my own personal devotional time with the Lord. But one of the things that I found about my guitar is that so oftentimes it will sit in the living room where it is right now. It'll just kind of sit there. And then after a week or so, after I haven't really touched it, after I haven't really done anything with it, when I pick it up and strum it, maybe I start with a G or a C, you know, one of those things, one of those chords that you learn to play first when you play guitar, and you can play almost most of Christian songs if you learn those two chords, and maybe throw in a D in there. But when I play that chord for the first time, what often happens is I play it, and I'm like, that sounds awful. That is so terrible. And I look at my fingers and make sure they're in the right places, and they are, and I realize, what's the problem? It's out of tune. My guitar is out of tune, and depending on whether I'm upstairs or downstairs, if I'm upstairs, I'll get out the piano and tune it. If I'm down there, you know, our electric piano, and if I'm downstairs, I'll get out my electric tuner, and I'll play it, and I'll get it tuned up right so that it sounds a lot better. You know, think about this. Your heart is a lot like an instrument. Your heart is a lot like an instrument. When you were saved, God removed all of the broken strings from your life, and He replaced them with brand new ones. He tuned your heart to align with His Word and worshiping Him. But as life continues, as you go through life during the week, during your regular day-to-day work life or school life or whatever your life is filled with at this moment in your world, in your life, so many times those strings get stretched, they get neglected, and they get out of tune. And maybe sometimes it happens because we've neglected His Word and prayer. Maybe it happens because we're made to make music to Jesus with our lives out there in the world, and we've been playing our own song, doing our own thing, and we strum it, and it sounds terrible. And what God does so graciously in our lives is He retunes our hearts to align with His will and the music that He wants to make with our lives. Is it any wonder that the hymn writer wrote in Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, he said this, "Tune my heart to sing Thy grace." All of us at some point in our lives need our hearts retuned, repositioned, so that we play music that is pleasing to God and clearly sounds the notes of the gospel to the culture around us that desperately needs to hear clearly the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, why is this so important? The reason why this is so important is because the Bible says a lot about a heart that is in tune for the Lord. A heart that is in tune for the Lord. And it also talks a lot about a heart that is out of tune for the Lord. In tune and out of tune for the Lord. Now, when the Bible talks about the heart, it is talking about more than what we usually think of in English, just like we talked about this morning. It's not just talking about that organ that's inside your chest that is beating and pushing blood around your body. It's talking about the seat of emotions, the seat of who you are. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the real you, the totality of your innermost being. Your heart is your soul, your thoughts, your attitudes, your emotions, your intellect, your feelings. Your heart is the control center of your life, and it is what makes you, you. And because the condition of your heart determines the outcome of your life, and just like we talked about this morning, what you treasure in your heart is what you will gear, what you treasure in your soul, in your heart, is what you will gear your mind, your will, your emotions, everything that you've got, you will gear all of that to achieve. And because of that reality, we must keep our hearts in tune for Jesus Christ. We must keep our hearts in tune with His will and with His word and with His beauty and with Him as our greatest treasure. And this chapter, Proverbs chapter 4, talks about keeping your heart in tune for Christ. Guarding your heart, verse 23 says, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. There are four realities or four truths this chapter gives us about keeping our heart in tune for Jesus. The first is this: accept accountability. Accept accountability. In verse 20, we find a concept that has been repeated over and over again throughout this chapter. We won't have time to unpack every single verse in this entire chapter, but if we start in verse 20, we would get the summary of what we see overall in the flow of this chapter, and really throughout the book of Proverbs. In verse 20, it says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Here is the deal. You cannot guard your heart in isolation. Notice the words of relationship there. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. In other words, remember what he said earlier in this chapter. These are words that he heard from his father, David. These are words that Solomon is seeking to live out and keep his heart in tune with. And now he sees that his son, whoever that may be, and really he's talking to all of us, he is saying to us, you need to keep your heart in line with God's will and His word in community of others who can speak into your life. You know, so oftentimes we have an unbiblical model of discipleship in our American churches. The Bible is clear. We were made for community. We were made to belong. We were made to be a part of others. Discipleship is never meant to be a lone ranger affair. We think that if someone comes down an aisle, says a prayer, that they can grow in Christ if all they have is the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And while you may find pockets of individuals in the world who may have had this happen in their life because they live in a land where there aren't any other Christians, where it's illegal for them to even congregate together, we know that isn't the norm or the desire of believers that the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts. Our heart's desire is for community, is to grow in Christ and be discipled in community. It does not work in our churches. It doesn't work in missions. It doesn't work in your family. Growth in holiness. Listen, growth in holiness happens in the context of relationship. Proverbs talks about this continually. Proverbs 27 verse 17, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Relational accountability happens, first of all, when what relationship? In the relationship in the family. From parents to their children. And I talk also from grandparents to their grandchildren. And not only that, I would also say from spiritual parents to spiritual children as we seek to share the gospel with the next generation and as we see someone come to faith in Christ or maybe find a believer who is a couple of steps behind us, that we can help bring them on towards growth in holiness and growth in godliness in our lives. Parents and grandparents, it is first and foremost your responsibility to disciple your children. It is primarily, first and foremost, mom and dad's responsibility, if they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to disciple their own children. You cannot outsource discipleship of your children to the church. You, as mom and dad and grandparent, will have so much greater influence on the lives of those little ones that are put in your care or that are the grandchildren that have been born into your family, much more than anyone else will ever have. Verse 20 contains that father-to-son language that we've come to expect here in the book of Proverbs. These are the words that are echoed what we already saw in the chapter. Verses 1 through 9 in the chapter talk in these words about hear, O sons, Notice the plural there. A father's instruction in verse 1. Be attentive that you might gain insight. And then he goes on with this father-to-son language that he is communicating the importance of keeping your heart in tune with the good news of God in this passage. Here in this passage, in this chapter, Solomon is talking to his sons, and he's passing on wisdom that he received from his father David and from his mother Bathsheba. They're really encouraging also that reality. You might be wondering, well, how do they have any wisdom? They messed up. And I'm reading that, and I don't want to pretend I'm any better. This gives me a lot of hope. To realize a very imperfect dad has, and a very imperfect mom, and a very imperfect grandparent has something that they can pass on that is extremely valuable. In fact, eternally valuable to the next generation. So if you're a mom or a dad or a grandparent, and you're any time like me, you wonder, do I really have anything to offer? Because I know me, and I know how much I mess up, and I know how much I get astray, and how often the strings of my heart need to be better tuned to God's will in my life. And the answer here that we see in this chapter is absolutely, you have something to give. Give them the gospel. Give them the Bible. Tell them about, here's where I went astray, but you know what? Every time I ask for forgiveness from my Father in heaven, the Bible says in John, 1 John, that he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And I am continually in need of tuning my heart strings. And son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, you're going to need that kind of tuning too in your life. But don't give up. Keep after it. Keep going. You need this. And the good thing about the Holy Spirit of God is he is like the hound of heaven. He won't give up. He will keep after you and keep on tuning those strings of your heart until you see him face to face, and they will be in tune forever to give glory and honor to him. Friend, you have something to offer the next generation. Super encouraging to see that God allowed and chose Solomon. I love it. Solomon to write these words. Very imperfect man. To pass on a godly heritage. Not just to the next generation, but to the generations. Even us here, thousands of years later, continuing to read these words and be blessed by them. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You want to really harm a child? Just leave them alone and don't correct them and don't show them the right way and don't give them counsel, don't give them advice, don't give them discipline, don't give them wisdom. Leave them to themselves. Discipleship happens in community. Children, don't ignore the wisdom of your parents. Children, listen to them. Honor, respect them. That is the pathway to wisdom. Solomon's instruction to his son gives us a lot of insight into how we should be instructing and disciplining our children. Notice where Solomon aims his instruction. Notice throughout this passage that Solomon aims his instruction not just at controlling his son's behavior. Our goal in raising the next generation of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren is not behavior modification. Our aim, according to the sermon this morning and this evening's sermon about the heart, where do we aim our instruction? We aim our instruction not at the level primarily of behavior, although that is important. We aim our instruction at the level of the heart because we know that from the heart is where they will live out. And while we can control their behavior somewhat when they are in our house, what's going to keep them on the straight and narrow path when they get out there is if they learn to tune their heart to the glory of Christ and allow their heart to be tuned to his great mercy and grace. We aim our instruction at the heart. Whatever controls your heart controls you. And so that is our goal as parents in discipleship, is we aim our instruction at the heart. Look at how the heart is emphasized in this chapter. Look at verse 4. He taught me and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Look at verse 21. Let them not escape from your sight and keep them within your what? Heart. And of course, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The Father's wisdom in this chapter to his son is not aimed at behavior primarily. It's aimed at where behavior comes from. It is aimed at the heart. And he's saying, son, your treasure that you have in the deepest recesses of your heart is what is going to flow out in your life. And son, what I see in your life comes from a heart that is either in tune with the will of God or out of tune with the will of God. And God tunes those heartstrings in the context of community, the first community that God created for our holiness and our instruction is indeed the family. Parents, when you and grandparents, when you seek to raise your children, aim your efforts not at controlling their behavior, but primarily, but at the heart. Discern the reasons behind why the way they respond the way that they do, and help them to discern their own hearts. What are their loves? What are their values? What is their treasure that's leading them to behave in a certain way? Help them to identify that so that they can see their need for Jesus to transform them from the inside out. If you want to read more about this and this understanding of parenting, let me commend two books to you. The first book is this, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. If you haven't read that, parent or grandparent, you want some insight into everything I'm talking about, read that book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. It is also, it's not just for parents, it's for discipleship too. It'll teach you a lot. Second book is by Paul Tripp. And it's called Getting to the Heart of Parenting. Actually, that would be a video series, Getting to the Heart of Parenting. If you want to borrow that, I've got it in my office. I'd love to give it out or lend it out to anyone of you who would like to read that. But you know, one of the most important verses to help you in parenting and in discipleship and grandparenting is this, to discern the heart. 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says this, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The goal in discipleship and the goal of Christian parenting is this. We live in a world where we are born with a bent. We are born with a bent to live for ourselves. Me, 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 me. And what Jesus does is Jesus comes and sets us free from the tyranny of me. And it never fulfills. And he replaces at the core of our heart, in the treasure chest of our heart, he replaces me with him, where we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. He becomes the treasure of our life, the treasure that doesn't require us to die to get it, but the treasure who died for us so that we could be adopted into his family. Our treasure died for us so that we might live for him. He was raised again from the grave. Parents, as you're discipling your children, your goal is to help them discern the instances in their lives where they are demonstrating by their behavior that they are living for themselves and not for him who died for them and was raised again from the grave. That's true not just in parenting, but also in discipleship in community. Where together we come together as the body of Christ and we're able to see each other's and discern each other's heart and we're able to point out in each other's life to say, look, brother, I love you. Look, sister, I love you. But in this area, you are living not for yourself or not for the one who died for you and was raised again, but you're living for yourself. And it's not going to end well. You're going down the wrong path. And you need to turn, you need to transform, you need people in your life that you trust enough. Just like this dad is speaking to his son, we need people even as we grow in our lives, people that we trust that can speak into our lives like that. Your actions are determined by your heart. And when our heart is not in the right place, then our behavior and our actions and our lives get off. And we need people in our lives to be able to speak into our lives and say, look, you're getting off track. Maybe there's a treasure problem in your heart. Maybe there's something going wrong right here. That's the problem of the indwelling sin in our lives, isn't it? It's that our affections are not on Christ and eternal things, but our affections and treasures have been diverted to the things of this world. And accountability and discipleship points that out and helps us in a conversation of someone who loves you to speak into your life and say this, look, friend, look, brother, in this area of your life, the things of this world, the light is turning up rather than growing dim. And my prayer for you, my help for you, my counsel for you is that the things of this world will grow dim in the light of His glory and grace. The problem with all of us is that none of us can accurately see ourselves. We cannot accurately see ourselves. That's one of the reasons why I love watching videos of my sermons, because I watch them like, oh, good night, is that what I look like? I thought I had more hair than that, right? That's really shiny up there. I need to start powdering that. And, you know, so you watch that and you're like, oh goodness, we can't accurately see ourselves. We are all, here's why. Why can't you accurately see yourselves in your own sinfulness? Here's why. We are all experts at self-deception. We are all experts, PhDs, in self-deception. Oh, it's going to be all right. Oh, it don't really matter. I can do this. Or even beyond that, we are blind to our own blindness. We need others in our lives who can speak into our lives because we are probably not as devoted as we think we are. You need someone in your life that can help you see and discern your own heart. Parents, you are that person for your kids as they grow up. Grandparents, you need to be that person for your kids. But as a young adult and as an adult and even growing on all the way through life, I don't think you ever outgrow this. You need people in your life who can speak into your life and say, brother, sister, here's some area that you need to grow in. Or maybe God reveals an area in your life that you need to grow in, and you share that with somebody else, and they can help you because they love you and care for you to help keep you on the straight and narrow in that area in your life. This is something that I have regularly in my life. I have pastors that I meet with, and even guys still from Oklahoma that I met with for almost 10 years that I still call. I think about Dwayne Norton and Randy Gordon and some other guys in my church back in Oklahoma. They're still on my hotline that if I'm dealing with something, I'll text them and I'll call them. Or here in the Tri-Cities, there's guys, it's actually other pastors here, Pastor Carney from Rialto Springs and Dustin and DJ from over at KBC. We meet together and we talk, and every week one of us is in the hot seat. And if you need to get in the hot seat and kick somebody out, you just go ahead and kick them out. Like, brothers, I need your help this week. And we sit and we talk about either the struggles that we're having as pastors or the joys that we have or prayer requests or maybe sins that we're struggling with. And it's a community where we can come together. Why? Because we know we are men pastoring churches. But yes, that is true. But we are also men in the midst of our own sanctification. And we need help. And we're blind to our own blindness. And friend, I would say you are no different. And you need accountability in your life. Wisdom from God in the book of Proverbs is you need accountability. Here's an equation for you. Write this down. I should have put this up there, but I didn't put this down. Write this down if you're taking notes. Discipleship equals relationship plus Bible plus good questions plus prayer. If you want a simple equation for discipleship, relationships plus Bible plus good questions plus prayer. That, my friends, will help you grow in Christ in community. All right, second, the instruction that he gives about your heart in this chapter is be attentive to God's words. Notice a refrain. This has been a point in every sermon so far that we've had in the book of Proverbs. I think he's trying to get a point across to us, isn't he? Be attentive to God's word. Look at verses 20 through 22 again. It says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Here, Solomon tells his son to saturate his life with words of wisdom. I think we can generalize that and say if we are to guard our hearts, we are to saturate our souls with the entirety of God's word. It's all wisdom from heaven. And so we saturate our lives with this book. One of the things that we're going to do in the coming year, we're working on this right now for January, is we are going to, as a church, we're going to suggest, now if you have your own, you can keep doing it, but one of the things we're going to suggest that we do as a church is that we read the Bible together in a year, in 2020. Because we want to be able to see God's truth clearly, and one of the best ways to read God's word and keep up with it is to read it in community with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that I'm reading a passage in my quiet time, either in the morning or the evening. Whenever you have yours, I have mine in the morning. There's something holy about having Bible and coffee together. Oh man, it really energizes my day. But as I do that, you know, I can go throughout my day and expect, hey, maybe somebody's going to ask me, hey, what did you get out of the Bible reading today? And I'll be able to share with them, hey, this is what I saw. And you know what's cool? It's probably different than what somebody else saw. They probably saw something different, but you know what? I'm like, oh, I didn't see that. That is so incredible. That is so awesome. And when you read the Bible in community with others, it drives you to a deeper fellowship with Jesus. And to be honest, it drives you to keep going in the middle of Leviticus. Amen? And we're working on that to make sure we have a good balance of New Testament and Old Testament every day. Amen? Okay. We're not just going to plow through and not get to the New Testament till the fall. But we want to encourage you to be reading the Bible in community. Read the Bible in community. Be attentive to God's word together and let it impact you at a deep level. An accountability partner can help you tremendously in this area as somebody is faithfully reading God's word alongside of you, maybe a spouse, but even if we do it, what if 400 people were all reading the Bible together? And knowing that, hey, we're getting into his truth day by day, hungry, because we want to hear from him. And I don't want to be goofy or anything, but it's 2020. We want to be able to see clearly, right? We want to be able to see clearly. Isn't that so true, though? Do you have someone you can discuss Sunday sermon with so that you're not a forgetful hearer, but a faithful doer? You know what? It's tragic when you hear the Word of God preached on Sunday and you get to Tuesday and someone were to ask you, what was preached on Sunday? I don't remember. I don't know. But what if you had somebody that you took those discussion questions that are every week in the bulletin on Sunday morning, and you sat down with them over a cup of coffee and said, hey, let's walk through these. What'd you see? Let's read the passage one more time. What'd you get out of that? And what is God speaking to you? And how did God speak to your heart? Remember when we were singing that closing song, my treasure thou art, how that ended the service this morning? How have you been living with Jesus as your treasure this week? And having somebody in your life that can help you to remember. Man, I forget. If you're like me, goodness. Karen knows this. There's times when I go from my office and I walk out the doorway from my office into my study, into Karen's office, and I go in there and like, I came out here to ask you something. I don't have any idea what it was. And I go back and it's like that so oftentimes in my spiritual life too. So many times I forget and I need to be reminded in community with others. Be attentive to God's word. Are you really saying yes to God? Or really, are you really just yeah on God? A friend that I had in college would ask me that. Are you being serious with me or are you just yeah on me? And when he would ask me that, I knew it was the love of God coming through Gus Cruz. and asking me those questions, those hard questions. Being attentive to God's word and doing it in community is the essence of discipleship. Number three, harness the power of words. Harness the power of words. Accountability partners help each other harness the power of words. In verse 24, he says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we want to be people who speak life words and encouraging words to one another. If I were to right now over the loudspeakers play a tape or play a rollback of all of your conversations that you had in this past week, how long would I have to discern your heart and what's really going on in here? Your words reflect what's coming out of your heart. That's why others listening to us can help us to discern what's really going on in here. If I were to play that tape of your conversation over this last week, what would I hear? Would I hear gossip, cynical chatter, fashionable grumbles, flippancy, half-truths? What would I hear? And how long would I have to listen to the tape before I heard the name of Jesus? Or anything about the gospel, or anything Bible, or anything encouraging to somebody else? How long would I have to let the tape roll before I heard words that were uplifting and not tearing somebody else down? We live in a culture of the put-down and the tearing down, and of the critic and the critique. Whereas if we read the gospel and read the Bible, we are to be people, if we're transformed in here, we'll be transformed here. The way it works is like this. You see how the gospel works? You get in this, it transforms this, it transforms this, and gives you life to give to somebody else. That's the gospel power that transforms your talk to where you become an encouraging, uplifting, life-giving person. The power of the word of God, transforming your words. The Proverbs talk about it a lot. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Can you see the difference? Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. The point is clear. Transform your heart, transform your words, transform your talk into life-giving speech that brings a blessing to the people around you in your life. Blessing in community, which is what the church is to be all about. Finally, not only have accountability, be attentive to God's word, harness the power of words, but finally stay focused in a world of distraction. Look again at verses 25 through 27. He says there, let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you, ponder the path of your feet, then all of your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Here exactly is showing what an accountability partner does for you. Your partner leads you and helps you to stay on that straight and narrow gaze directly before you, and learning that there is a place that you can look in your life that will be healthy with your soul, and a place that you can look and a place that you can give your heart that will be soul killing. I love it the way Alexander Pope said it. He said the following. He says, vice is a monster of so frightful a mien as to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too oft, too familiar that face, we must first endure, then pity, then embrace. What happens when you embrace evil, throwing away accountability, is an embrace of a treasure in your heart that will only lead you astray. As we finish up tonight, Dr. J. Hampton Keithley tells the story of when he was in basic training during the Vietnam War. He was at the U.S. Army Ranger School in Fort Benning, Georgia. And he testifies, it was absolutely brutal. And to this day, he can still hear the raspy voice of the sergeant crying out, yelling to them, we are here to save your lives. We're going to see to it that you overcome all your natural fears. We're going to show you just how much incredible stress the human mind and body can endure. And when we are finished with you, you will be the U.S. Army's best. Can you hear his voice? Some of you, it rings true, familiar. Then before he dismissed the formation, he announced our first assignment. J. Hampton Keithley says. He says, they steeled themselves for something really tough, like running 10 miles in full battle gear, rappelling down a sheer cliff. Instead, he told them, here is your first assignment here in boot camp. The only way you're going to make it through, find a buddy. Find a buddy. You've got to find yourself a ranger buddy, he growled. You will stick together. You will never leave each other. You will encourage each other. And as necessary, you will carry each other. It was the Army's way of saying, difficult assignments require a friend. Together is better. And I want to finish tonight by just asking this question. Who's your ranger buddy? And when are you going to spend time with him this week? Let's stand, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your words. Our Lord, we thank you that we're in a congregation here full of people who love Jesus and would be great options for being that ranger buddy, being that accountability partner in our lives. Our Lord, I pray for each one here tonight that you would lead us to that person in our lives who can ask us the hard questions, can encourage us, can be praying with us and for us, and we could be doing the same thing for them. And Lord, that you would help us to grow in community. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us also to someone a few steps behind us in life, or the Christian walk, that we can pour into and build that relationship with to help and encourage them to keep on with their faith as well. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.